I'm going to mention as we go into this one more time, Revelation, St. John the Divine, it's called in Scripture. This book was written to give peace to children of God, the things they were facing and the things that we face today and the things they face tomorrow. This book, as it begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. God writes His law on our heart. We know God in that way with the heart knowledge. This is the last book of Scripture. This is the icing on the cake. It's the finish. There's no fear in it to a child of God. The last words say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We anticipate this. This book is to give us comfort. Last week we began speaking of our high priest. And I'm going to start today as a little bit of remembering last week and move forward with the text. John said, "I turn," verse 12, chapter 1, "and pray for me, please. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." We're going to see in a moment the seven golden candlesticks represent the church. We drew reference last week to Exodus where the one had one candlestick under the law. These are seven different candlesticks. Seven, number seven is the completeness in numbers. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. 7th day God rested. It's finished. It's complete. This shows the completeness of the church from beginning to end in this world and what we face. Lord willing, next week we're going to start talking about the letters to the seven churches. That shows a complete church from beginning to end, the things we face, the problems we have, and how to overcome them by God's grace, and how to prosper in the cause of Christ, how to prosper in godliness in the church, and how to have peace in our hearts regardless of what is going on in the world today. We talk a lot of times about the persecutions the first century church suffered at the hands of evil men, burned at the stake and beheaded and everything else. But we certainly, in this time of this virus and all the unrest in this nation that God has so richly blessed because His church is here, we certainly have hard times. We certainly need comfort. And that comfort is in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God the Father, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now John saw these seven golden candlesticks. They show the churches, the complete church. There were more than seven churches. This doesn't mention the church that's in Africa and other places in Asia. It mentioned these seven because the Holy Spirit drew them together to show a whole the church of God, its entirety in the world. I'm talking about the gospel kingdom of Christ here in the world. And not every child of God comes into the gospel kingdom. We'll cover that later. Farther on in the book, there will not be one left out. There will not be one forsaken. There will not be one left behind. Every child of God the Father gave to the Son will stand in Him in eternal glory. And we know that for a fact from many places. But John saw the churches. He said, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now we're going to go back today to places I've already been to two or three times because there's more in what is there than I brought forth at that time, trying to stay with the context of the verse of Scripture that we were in at that time. The Son of Man is the Christ of God. He is the Word of God, which was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Lamb of God. Revelation 5 teaches us that. He is the one who came into the world to suffer, bleed, and die for every one the Father gave Him. John 6. All the Father giveth me shall come unto me. He's the sacrificed. In that text, in that thinking, and what's plainly given in Scripture, as Him being the Lamb of God and the sacrifice for our sins. We read in the Old Testament, we read in Hebrews, for those priests would come once a year, every year, and offer an offering first for themselves because they were men, therefore they were sinners. And then they would offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, for all that God had placed His love upon that was manifested to us in that day. Every year they do this. It did not save them for a year. It did not roll their sins forward for another year. It taught us in types and shadows that we are sinners. There are none righteous, no, not one, that came in Adam's fall. But that there had to be a sacrifice made. That sacrifice had to be made in blood. All those sacrifices took death. All those sacrifices are a type of the anti-type, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the Son of God. He's eternal. He's the Son of God. He's always been. He always will be. And He's also man, all man, and the Son of Man. God cannot suffer. God cannot die. God became man in a body to suffer, bleed, and die for His people in His everlasting love. He came forth from the tomb. He offered that sacrifice, and He brought us into life with Him after He paid our sin debt in blood. He's the sacrifice. One time, eternal, forever. In that sense, in that text, He is the high priest. Aaron would go into the holy place where no one could go but him. He would not wear shoes. He was barefooted. He had bells around him and a rope tied to him. If those bells started ringing, he had done something wrong and he would die, and they would take the rope and pull the high priest out of the temple. Christ came in perfection, offered one sacrifice forever in the presence of God in the holy place, once and forever. He is our high priest. The sacrifice that He offered was His body. He laid His life down for us. He shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Our blood can be shed. We can die. Our body would be in the ground the day of the resurrection. If His blood had not been shed, our body would be in the ground awaiting the resurrection and the lake of fire. But God gave Him a people. He died for those people. People get scared of that. Well, how do you know if you're a child of God? Because if you love, God loves you. God loves His people. Now, Christ is our high priest. He's the Son of Man. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. Went to Exodus, I think it was 28 last week. Showed you the garments of the high priest. It was made for Aaron to minister to God. He's ministering to God. He came to God. He didn't come to us. He didn't offer us a sacrifice in the way of this text. He came to us and died for us and gave us life. Yes, don't misunderstand me. But He didn't come to us offering. He came to us bringing salvation. He offered Himself to God as a sacrifice. He is our high priest. These garments describe the high priest of God in Exodus 28. The garment down to the foot, the robe, girt about the paps, the breast of the golden girdle, His head, and His hairs were white like wool. When I was young, I thought of this as the righteousness of God, and I still will hold to that. But I will add to it in more wisdom from the Spirit of God. I hope that as we grow in grace, we understand better and study in prayer. His head and His hairs were white like wool. The wool represents to the Jew. John is a Jew. Peter, James, and John, the Jewish fishermen. He understood the way of the Jews. He had the teachings, the traditions, the worship service. The wool represents the hoary hairs of the head and age. God is an everlasting God. Go back to Daniel 7. And Daniel says in verse 7, I started last week or somewhere with that, but I'm going to go back to verse 9 of Daniel 7. I beheld the thrones were cast down. That's all rule and authority. And the Ancient of Days did see it. God is the Ancient of Days. God has no beginning. God has no end. God is, has always been, and always will be. He's told us that twice already in the first chapter. I am He that was and is to come. God is constant, self-existing God of all power, of all wisdom. The teaching that John saw is teaching us, this is not speaking of the Father. Daniel 7 is speaking of the Father. Because he says the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did see it. You come on down to verse 13 of Daniel 7. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. That's Christ offering Himself as the Lamb of God to the Father. This text is teaching us of the Son of Man. What's the name of the book? Revelation. What's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His finished work? Christ is God manifest in the flesh. One of His names in Isaiah 9 is the Everlasting Father. This is God. This is Christ. His head and His hairs were white like wool. He's everlasting. What does that teach us? The omniscience of God. God's all-knowing everything forever and ever and ever. Jesus told His disciples, the very hairs of your head are numbered. When we get older and lose our hair and they begin to fall out, they're all numbered. God knows the numbers. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in the sky and the universe and 300,000 solar systems. God created them. God knows them all. God calls them by name. That's the wisdom of God. Bear in mind, 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. This is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, the Lamb of God. His hairs were white like wool. The white, in Jewish tradition, represents, this is conflicting to man. Theologians cannot understand how one could be old, represented with the hoary hairs like wool, and how one could be white like wool. That's the white of the wool is teaching us in Jewish tradition of a newborn calf. That's the only time they have the pure white wool. It had to be covered with a cloth, lest it was corrupted. Matthew 17, He was transfigured before them. His garments was whiter than any light that had ever been in this world, whiter than the snow. That's the glory of God in the Son of Man. He's the Ancient of Days, and He's white like the whiteness of a newborn calf. That does not make sense to the natural mind, but to you, child of God, whom God has given wisdom, you see the Ancient of Days, God Himself, without beginning, without end, in all His knowledge, in all His power, in all His might, who laid His life down and raised it up again, the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten from the dead. I mean the first one to come forth from the tomb in the body. And that power is just as strong today as it was the day He came forth from the tomb. It's just as strong today as it ever will be. Now we'll see it in some point in time when we leave this world and are with Christ. But that power is strong as it's ever been. And He still is a newborn babe in the strength of the power that brought Him forth from the grave. And that's the same power it took to create the heavens and the earth. He's our High Priest. Now that's where we left off last week. And His eyes were a flame of fire. I used to think this meant the judgment of God, and I still do. But let me go a little farther with it, if God will bless me. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. The omniscience of Christ, the living Word of God by whom the worlds were framed. This teaches us of Christ, the living Word of God. He knows every thought. He knows every imagination. He knows everything about. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows your thoughts, your imagination, both of the just and the unjust. He sees all. He knows all. He rules over all. Well, if he rules over all, why do the wicked thrive? Because God suffers that until the time is completed of this world, when the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit, and the world will be consumed in the glory of God in fire, for our God is a consuming fire. We may talk about that again in a minute. But He rules, He suffers that unjust and the wicked to live. Remember Matthew 13, lest when He tears up the tares, the wheat also be destroyed. Certainly so, but also because when God allows the wicked to run and to go just as far as He will allow them to go and no farther, as far as He suffers and no farther, it's justified that they are wicked. Now, His eyes were as a flame of fire. That's the judgment of God and declaring the end from the beginning. Once again, John 6, and I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I'll get there in a minute. Don't get ahead of myself. Christ came to do His Father's will. Period. He saw the end from the beginning. He's in the eternal covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He sees all things. He saw the beginning from before the beginning. He saw the fall before the world was created. He saw His people in that condition. He had a passion, Acts 1 said. What was that passion? To die and lay down His life and raise it up again. To cleanse, we're saved in His blood, His death, and His burial, and His resurrection. It was His passion to cleanse us. He loved us, to save us from our sins. It was His passion, and He had the power to raise His life back up again. We're saved by His blood. We're justified, and salvation is applied to us as we live in this world by His resurrection coming forth from the dead. Christ saw all those things. Christ sees all things that go on today. Christ knows everything. He always has. He always will. This is a comfort. This is a fear and a godly reverential fear. But this is a comfort to a child of God who reads and studies Scripture and understands the finished work by the grace of God of Jesus Christ. This brings joy to our heart to know that this one who knows all things, who upholds all things, who is the head of all things, is going to tell us in a moment, fear not. Fear not. I have finished the work which my Father gave me to do. And His feet, like unto fine brass. I've got that marked. I'll move my finger. Like fine brass. I used to think about this in this way. His feet were shining like brass where He walked in persecution and trials and tribulations in this world. And that's true in a sense. But this text is not speaking of the Son of God who had laid His glory aside. That part is finished. We see that. But the Son of God who is giving comfort to John and to us is the risen Savior. John sees Him as the risen Son of Man. As He comes back in His glory, sitting upon a throne of glory. This is the resurrected Savior. This is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Revelation 19. But here, He's our high priest. He is giving comfort to John. His feet burned in a furnace. The Jews contended, and John is a Jew. He's giving this revelation to a Jewish man, an Israelite, that the white fire, that's the hot fire. The hot fire. And the brass is in the hot fire. When the brass is in the hottest of fire, the metal is white. Have you ever sat around a campfire at night or sat in a fireplace? Those of us that were old enough to remember those things. You put a can or you put something in the fire, it gets down to coals and it heats and it melts and it draws up and it turns different colors. The white fire, the hot fire, and the brass that's in it. And I'll tell you what that represents. It is the glory of God in His walk and what He did. Y'all pray for me. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm not going to preach all of Ezekiel. I'm going to tell you about what I want to show you of the Son of God and His glory. Ezekiel is there by the river Chebar. The whole nation of Israel is in bondage because of the sins of their leaders and where they'd led them astray. Not much different than today, is it? He looked, he saw a whirlwind come out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. That fire is not burning out like a fire of coals, it's burning within itself. That means it's an eternal fire. That's the glory of God, a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, out of the glory of God, John saw this creature that has four living creatures brought into one. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. There's the Son of Man. Everyone had four faces. Four creatures, four faces. That's the Son of Man. Everyone had four wings and their feet were straight feet. They went straight in the will of God, what God had purposed. This is describing to us the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the soul of their... This is what Ezekiel saw to give them comfort in the day of their tribulation. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a cast foot. You ever watched a newborn calf? When he walks upon the ground, he tiptoes. He's tender-footed. This brings to mind Deuteronomy 32, my doctrine shall drop as the dew. That's the gentleness of God in giving us His doctrine. Christ, it shows us the gentleness of Christ. He did not come in this world to destroy this world. And the first time He came in this world very gently, laying aside the glory of the Godhead to save His people from their sins. The sole of His foot was like a cast foot. They sparkle like the color of burnished brass. There's the glory of God. There's the will of God. There's the work of God. The way in which He walked. And they had the hands of a man under their wings. That's the work of the Son of Man on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings are joined one to another. Everything God purposed is drawn together in time and eternity. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward in the purpose of God. This is describing Christ. Everything He said, everything He did was for the purpose of God. The likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man. That's the Son of Man. They had the face of a lion of the tribe of Judah on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox. He pulls the load. He carries the weight. That's Christ who brought salvation to us. On the left side, they also had the face of an eagle, high and lifted up. An eagle can see down the road. Christ in the Godhead saw the end from the beginning because God declared it. Thus were their faces and their wings stretched upward. Their two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Where their spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went straight forward in the work of God. Now here's my point. As for the likeness, the burning brass, the Ancient of Days, Christ, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. For our God is a consuming fire, Paul said. And the appearance of lamps, light. We're talking about Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches. The light which comes from God. Christ is our light. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright with the glory of God, and the fire went forth, out of the fire went forth lightning. You go on further in that chapter, you'll see where he immediately sees Christ sitting upon the throne. He says, it appears as, I mean, he didn't say this, but it appears if you read it's God. The only way to see God, the only way to hear God, the only way to know God is in Christ. Therefore, it is Christ. Isaiah saw him, his train filled the temple. Isaiah 6. He said, I saw also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, the King of Kings, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. They had six wings. They covered their face. They couldn't look upon the glory of God. With twain they covered their feet because they're not walking. The next verse tells you that the twain they did fly. They're lifted up in the Spirit of God. And they cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.
And the post of the doors of heaven moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Remember that when we come to the point of the sound of many waters and the loudness of his voice. He said in verse 5, what was John's reaction? What was Ezekiel's reaction? Ezekiel fell on his face. What's Isaiah's reaction? I said, John, I'm in Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What is your reaction when you see Christ? What is your reaction when you see God? When God quickens you and gives you life, God help me, I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by faith. And we fall upon our face. Now let's go back to the text. This is the Son of God speaking about how he walked. We go back to Revelation. His feet were like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, as white, as clear, as beautiful. Describing the glory of God in the finished work, the walk, the work of Jesus Christ. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto burned brass as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the voice of many waters. Loud, sonorous, clear, powerful, overwhelming. You ever sat at the beach and listened to the water? That is a water, singular. John is describing a voice which is as many waters. Ezekiel, I believe, describes it the same way. This is speaking of the voice of the Son of God who has given him the revelation, the manifestation, the knowledge of the finished work of our high priest, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to move on or I'll stay on that all day. He's given us revelation, manifestation. It's just a small portion of the glory, the wisdom, and the power of Christ. The revelation, the manifestation of the Godhead, of God to us. The entirety of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That brings joy to one who is born of the Spirit of God. Well, how do I know I'm born of the Spirit of God? Do you believe? Well, the devils believe and tremble. We have a reverential fear of God. If you love God, if you love the brotherhood, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, cut, dried, and period in 1 John, you are born of God and therefore you have eternal life, which is His purpose in His death, burial, and resurrection, that we would have eternal life and be taken from the wickedness of this dark, sinful world and delivered, carried up, translated by Christ into the heaven where we shall live with Christ and never taste sin, sorrow, nor death again. Never age. Never get sick. Never have cancers and Alzheimer's and diseases and all these things among us today. Now the power of His Christ, Revelation 12, we'll get to that. And now is come power. Now. In the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. The power of His Christ. Now, verse 16. And He had in His right hand. The right hand is a symbol of power. Christ is the power of God. Isaiah 49. He speaks of Him being the weapon of God, the sword of God, the Spirit of God. His right hand describes the power of God. John 10 said that His sheep are in the Father's hand. They're in His hand, Christ. They're in the Father's hand, Ancient of Days. By the way, He said, My sheep hear My name, and they know Me, and I, nobody else, given to them eternal life. They will never perish. Even though the body's laid down, they're alive with Christ above in spirit and soul. But, Isaiah said, speaking of God the Father and His people, I have graven thee. It's not written on His hand. It is engraven like you took a hammer and chisel and carved it in a rock. And Christ is our rock. I have engraven thee, your person, yourself, in the palm of My hand. And He had in His right hand, in the power of God, 7 stars. These stars, we see He's in the midst of them from verse 12. He's with us. He's before us. He's behind us. He's to the side. He is inside of us, for the Spirit of Christ is within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul said. He's in the midst of us. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Give me a second to turn to Isaiah 49. I want to give you the first two verses. If I can find it quickly enough, I won't butcher it. Isaiah 49. Listen unto me, O isles, that's the Gentiles. Or, O isles, listen, O isles unto me, and hearken, ye people so from far, Gentiles. The Lord hath called me from the womb, speaking of Christ. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of My name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. That is speaking of Christ. Where am I going? Hebrews chapter 4. Speaking of the Word of God. Speaking of the power of God, the wisdom of God. Hebrews 4, I'll find it in a minute. Verse 12, for the Word of God, Christ is the living Word of God which was made flesh. Now the gospel has power in it. Paul said it's the power of God and the salvation unto everyone that believeth, the Jew first and the Greek. That's talking about the power of the gospel teaching you by the Spirit of God that you could come out from among the sins and death of this world and the wicked and live a life while you live in this world in peace in the knowledge of the Son of God. But the Word of God, being Christ Himself, is quick. He's alive. He was dead, but even when He was dead, when He laid His body down, His soul had ascended to God the Father on high, and He was alive, just like when our loved ones or when we lay down this body. Isaiah said that in chapter 57 that our body will lie in peace, but we shall walk in righteousness. How can you lie in peace and walk in righteousness? The body's laid in the tomb, it sleeps, but the soul and spirit is with Christ above, walking with Him. But He says, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive. He's always been alive. He always will be alive. And powerful. It's the power of God. And sharper than any two-edged sword. One fellow made this statement. It cuts to sin. And it cuts off the wicked. It cuts past our sin. I think John Gill made the statement, one side's the law, one side's grace. But the point to me that I'm trying to make is it's a two-edged sword, a mighty weapon, piercing even to the dividing asunder and of soul and spirit. When God created man, He formed his body from the dust of the ground and breathed into his life, his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When we die, the wages of sin are death. Unless we're here when the Lord comes back, we have to die. Adam brought that upon us all. But the dividing asunder in Christ by the Spirit of God. The body's laid down, the Spirit's taken to Christ. Even to the piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and is discerning the thoughts, intents in their heart. Neither is there any creature that is not a manifest in His sight. He had in his hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, 2-edged sword. The power of God. And his countenance was as the sun shining in strength. Ezekiel described the glory of the Christ. Everyone who has seen Christ has seen the glory of the Son of God. The brightness of the glory by faith. Paul made mention of the man, Jesus Christ, the only one who can stand in the light of God. That's why Christ laid aside His glory when He came into the world, lest we be consumed. We can't stand before it. But when our body is raised up and we inherit heaven and immortal glory, we're going to be made in His likeness, holy and righteous, and we will be able to stand in that light. For 1 John, I believe 3 says, "For we shall see Him as He is." We'll be able to see Him. But my point with this, His countenance, His glory, back to Matthew 17, shineth in His strength. Back to Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man, the body Jesus Christ, shall come in His glory. He's not laying His glory aside again. This is teaching us of the power of the resurrected Savior, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. That work is complete. I do not care what happens in this sin-cursed earth. And the older I get, the more I want to leave here. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Because I know that when I leave here, I've got an understanding in my heart. Right now, I'm pretty sure of it. Tomorrow, I probably won't be because myself will get in the way. But I know that God's people will be with Him. And that is assurance. That is the blessed assurance we sing about. And that's the glory of God. John said, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet." You see Isaiah's remarks? Woe unto me. You see Ezekiel. You see Jeremiah. You see everyone that's ever saw the Lord in Revelation. Those men saw Him pre-incarnate. They were sinners. The righteousness of God appeared to them. And they fell on their faces dead. That's a reverential fear of God in heaven crying out in the heart, "Abba, Father, God be merciful to me, a sinner." Mixed to the understanding that Christ died for you. Brethren, that's bliss. Bliss is sorrow and joy. The two don't meet in the world. I'll use this one time 20 years ago or so, where two ways met. What two ways were they? The law which condemned us and the grace of God which saved us. They came together. They met. We have an understanding of it now. We've got bliss. We've got joy and sorrow mixed. Sorrow the Son of God died for us. Sorrow we're still sinners while we're here in this world. But joy that Christ has saved us. And one day we'll leave this world in the finished work of Christ. Our Savior, our God, our King, and our High Priest. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet, He's dead. And He laid His right hand upon me. There's the power of God. You read Ezekiel. And the Spirit lifted me up by the hair of the head. God picks us up. If we get up, David said, "The Lord lifted me from the miry clay." If we get up from the nature of man, God lifts us up. If you love God, He lifted you up. I felt His feet is dead, and He's laid His right hand upon me. Assurance, assurance, assurance of the power of God in Christ. And He said unto John, as He said unto you, as He's saying here to give you peace and comfort in this dark, sinful world, fear not. I'm not afraid of man. I'm not afraid of the armies of the world. I don't care what they do. Jesus said, "Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul in hell." And Jesus says right here to you who love Him, "Fear not, because a child of God will never taste the fire of hell." I am the first and the last. I am the self-existing eternal God with no beginning and no end. I and I alone can save. I have the keys of hell and death. Let's dwell on that for just a minute, Lord willing. Keys of hell and death. There is coming a day, and I'll give you, looking at the cemetery, because those graves are covered, those people are dead. Every cemetery, everywhere there's a child of God buried, one day the graves are going to open. How do we know that? Because I just gave you a week or so back, talking about a cloud of witness, that all the many bodies of the saints, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many, God proving in His glory that He had the power to raise the dead. After Christ's resurrection, they came forth. One day those graves are going to open. How do you know they don't come to the dirt? Because the Bible says the graves are open. That's the only truth. And every one will come forth. Christ has power over the grave. He has power over death. And Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, went to sell some property, I believe, if memory serves me correct. They had promised it, I'm assuming, to the people that were gathered there in the church to worship in that great time when people would gather for the services that were held in Jerusalem, I believe, such as the Passover. But they withheld some of the money. The Holy Spirit, they both died. Christ said, I have power over hell and death. He's got power over death. When the last day comes, the wicked depart from me into the lake of fire, everlasting lake of fire. Christ has power over that. Christ has power to His children to say, come unto me, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. He has that power. Luke 16 hit my mind. I believe that's where it's at. The rich man that loved the world and had no love of God, and the poor beggar that laid there with the sores all over him, the dog licked his sores, the time came to die, the rich man, not because he was rich. Don't misunderstand Scripture. Because he was not of God. In hell, lift up his eyes, and there's the rich man in heaven. I mean, the poor man in heaven, the child of God. And there's said there's a great gulf fixed between the two. A great gulf. I say that to make the point. Christ has the keys of hell and death. There will never be a child of God that God gave to the Son, that the Son of God died for, that the Son of God gave life, that the Son of God quickened and raised up from the miry clay. There will never be a child of God, don't care what they've ever done. All sin is sin. We're all sinners. My sins are worse than yours because they belong to me. But there'll never be a child of God who will ever taste the fire of hell. They can't come from there to here, and you cannot go from there to there. Because Christ holds the keys of hell and death. We can't come forth from the grave. That's in the power of God. We cannot go into the depths of the place of the dead, the place of demons, and where Christ is at, into hell itself. We cannot go there. Because Christ has that key. He has power over death. He has power over the devil. And then He says, I am He that liveth. And He lives at the right hand of God and was dead. And as I've already stated, when He laid His life down, He said, it is finished. Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. When that head bowed, when He took His life out of that body, when He laid it down, and when He ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, in spirit, with God, God in heaven above. Why do I say the right hand of the majesty on high? Because that is His place and His alone. When He returned to glory for the 3 days and three nights while His body was in the tomb until the time He came back into that body and raised it up, and He did it. He had the power. He is the only one. He is life. He is the resurrection. He did it.
He was alive with God in heaven even while the body was dead. The body of the Son of Man. Man was dead. Paid our sin debt. Was dead. He was alive in heaven. And He's the last because He's alive now and He will live forever and forever and forever. Past, so far past what our mortal minds can comprehend. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. It is so. And have the keys of hell and death. He's locked that door. He's opened the door of death and given you life and brought you out, just as He called Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. That's all it takes. The Bible teaches us that the last trump of the gospel, the voice of the archangel, Christ will appear. He'll make a shout. We don't know what He's going to say, but we'll hear it. I promise you that. And our body will come forth. That door's locked. It can't be undone. And the wicked, that door is locked. Their fate is sealed. Fear not. Is that not hope? As we look around at the chaos this world is in. Brethren, I've said this many times. We're in chaos today. Look back in history. This is nothing new. There's been violence since Cain slew Abel. There's been sin since Adam rebelled against God. There's nothing new under the sun. This world is vain. It's sin. But God hath delivered us from this present evil world. Now we're coming to a close of this chapter. Write the things which thou hast seen. All this revelation. And then the Gospel of John gives us the life of Jesus Christ, His work. Write the things which thou hast seen. The things in this book that you're penning, the things that I'm now giving you. He begins with the finished work of God, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. The Son of Man. Write these things in this vision. And the things which are, then that day at that time, and the things which shall be hereafter. He's going to show us the finished work of Christ. We're going to begin going through these letters, Lord willing, teaching us how to live in the church and in this world in order to prosper. Well, what if we don't? Well, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. We're prone to sin. Our nature is prone to sin. We're going to sin. We have an inherited sin. Our existence is sin. And we're going to sin by ignorance. And we're going to sin by not doing things we ought to do. And sometimes we're even going to sin by choice because we're in a fleshly body. But God's delivered us from that. And He teaches us how to live in this kingdom. Things which shall be hereafter. As long as time is here, as long as the church is here, until the day of the resurrection, then the entirety of the church will be brought up. Not just the militant church in the world, but every elect child of God. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, a star shines. You look in the sky, they all shine so brightly. They get their light from sun. We get our light from the Son of God. Each star different. The stars are the messengers of God in the New Testament. They're the angels, the messengers. They're the pastors, the teachers, the elders of the churches. Every minister. Just like the stars in heaven, each and every one is unique. Each and every one is different. But they all have unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and hopefully His finished work. I shouldn't have said that. Some things, I'll say it this way, are carried away in deception slightly here and there. We don't all agree on anything. I doubt any of us. I know none of us are completely right. We preach
from God's Word and by God's mercy do the best we can do. They are chosen of God. They are sent of God. They are enabled of God. You want to get rid of problems? Quit using folks ain't called to God. A man called to God don't have to go to a seminary to be brainwashed. What to teach? He's taught of the Spirit of God, okay? Contrary to what the world says. Anyway, let me get off that. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the ministers, and the seven golden candlesticks, the church, from Christ walks in the midst. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the ministers, the messengers. What do they bring forth? Light. What is that light? The gospel brings life and immortality to light. So said Paul. What is that teaching? Christ, who is our light. What is being manifested in the revelation of Jesus Christ? The power of God, the love of God, the purpose of God, Christ. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We'll begin next week in chapter 2, Lord willing. You'll pray for us.